Well, good morning, Freedom Community Church. We're glad that you're here with us this morning. We're looking forward to spending some time together as a family of faith, family of Jesus, family of Christ. And we're looking forward to spending some time in worship and fellowshipping together. And so we want to start with a word of prayer before we get into worship today. So let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thanks so much for today. Thank you for bringing us all here into this place, Lord, your house. Pray for your blessing on today. Pray that we would leave behind the difficulty, the troubles of the world, the things that distract us and compete for our time, that we would just leave those at the door. And as we come into this place, Lord, that we would focus on you, that we would have just a heart for you, Lord. Pray that you would open our hearts to receive your word and to just spend time with you, Lord. We thank you, and we pray that today would be glorifying to you, Jesus, as we worship and as we hear from you through your word. We pray these things in your name. Amen. Well, we do want to start out with a time of worship. If you'd stand with us, we want to start out our day like we always do, praising our King.
Thank you.
thank you for today. Lord, we thank you for saving us. We thank you for blessing us, for calling to us, for bringing us into your family. And so we praise you today, Jesus, and look forward to being able to praise you forever. We pray these things in your name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Ooh. Yeah. Okay. Hey, a few things. If you've got your cell phone on you, if you will go ahead and shut that off, that would be awesome. That way it doesn't burp and do all those things during service. We'd appreciate it. A few quick pieces for us. Actually, there's quite a few quick pieces. Sometimes they're short, sometimes they're not. First of all, we're going to have a baptism, an impromptu baptism next week at the request of someone. And it will be Sunday after church. So Sunday after church, we'll be leaving from here. We'll be heading over to Steve Zimmerman's house. We'll be doing a baptism. If you want to bring a dish, that will be great. We'll have some food. We'll celebrate. We'll do all the things we always do. I really hope you can come. I know that's short notice. And if you haven't been baptized, this would be a great time for you to be baptized too. You just need to let Rachel know so that we're prepared for you. And do bring a swimsuit. That is important. All right. Few other things. We have in our bulletin soup kitchen, that we have a soup kitchen ministry, and this is my failure, so I'm going to clarify this for you. We're actually not opening a soup kitchen. What we're doing is we're getting a mobile response unit. It's going to be a trailer that's set up with a bathroom, a kitchen, all those pieces, and it will be taken with Clark County Sheriff's Department search and rescue teams, I got that right, to be going with them when they're responding to scenes so that we can care for the first responders and the search and rescue teams and all those, and we'll probably use it for some other similar related activities. But we've been hot in the pursuit of looking for that particular trailer that we're going to use. We've been getting a lot of training, working on details, putting together a manual of how we're going to do this. So I want you to know that's moving forward. If you have questions, please do come talk to me after service. I'd love to fill you in and let you know where we're going. But we are moving as fast as we possibly can. And we've raised some money for the trailer up to this point, about $7,000. I think it's going to be about $10,000 for the trailer, probably another $3,500 or so to equip it. And so we're about $3,000 underneath our goal right now, and we have no food yet at that point. That just gets us there. So to feed people, we need food. So if that's something you feel like making a special donation to, please let us know. You can write that in the check. You can write mobile response unit. And if you put that in the box, we'll get it. We'll know what it's for. It'll go directly to that, 100% of it. We also have the women's annual Christmas gathering, and I noticed that somebody handed me a flyer. I didn't get to read it all. It said something about making snowmen bring out a child in us. Well, that's December 12th, so we're going to see if this is a word of prophecy, because either that or you're using rice and cornflakes. I don't know, but we'll find out. Either way, woo, we're working it out. It's going to happen. Either way, this will give you an opportunity to be able to come and just play and enjoy that time on December 12th. That's for you ladies. Please do sign up so that they know you're coming. And then we have the women's study going on. We have a young lady study for the 12 to 19-year-olds called Blossom. It's Thursday at 6:30. And you can see Haley or Veda. I think Haley's in the back. Veda's over here. There's Veda. Say hi, Veda. Hi, Veda. Okay, you can see one of them. If you have a young person who would do well there, that would be great. Men's Bible study. Men, our group is growing. I'm really enjoying it. I hope you would come and join us soon. It's at 7:30 on Saturday mornings at Burgerville right here. You just show up. We're an hour long. We spend some time together. We get real together with guys. You guys are coming. How are you liking it? Is it good? Yeah. It's good? Good. I hope more men will come. We had about 8 guys. I'd love to see all the men in the church in there, but you got to get up and get there, and we'd love to have you. And then finally, we have a Thanksgiving potluck that's going to be coming up here soon. So we're actually going to do it on December 1st, which is the first Sunday of the month in December. And then our potluck is going to kind of have a Thanksgiving theme. And then we're going to have some games and other things to do. But if you want to cook one of the turkeys or the hams or any of those other things, please sign up out at the sign-up table, and we'll get you set up there. And hopefully you'll stay and kind of enjoy some time with us afterwards, because it's actually not on Thanksgiving Day, so who knows, you can bring the leftover pie or whatever you've got from your gathering, and we'll enjoy it together. Let's spend some time in prayer, shall we? I think I finally got through those. We're halfway through the service now, but we're there. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for an opportunity for a church to pray. I'm astounded, Lord, how many people come to me and say, how do I pray? What is prayer? And Lord, we know it's simply just having a conversation with you, with God. our conversations are just conversations one among another, but when we're with you, we're speaking to the God who created everything, who spoke it into existence, who maintains it, who loves his creation, who loves us. And it's amazing to be able to come before you and to have a conversation with you. And not a conversation that's entirely formal, but like I would have with a great father, with a grandpa, with one who loves me and loves me more than anybody else I could possibly ever encounter. And so, Lord, as we come to you with reverence, realizing that you are God. And we come to you also as your children, realizing that you're our Father. And so we ask today as we pray that, first of all, you would help us in our nation. Lord, we know that there is great contention amongst our leaders. And it's just building and building. And we're not surprised because your word told us this is how things would shape up toward the end. But Lord, you did tell us to pray for those leaders. And so we want to take this time right now, Lord, to pray for, not against, those leaders. And would you lead us each individual as we take a moment of silence and pray now? And Lord, you tell us to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We know that's a place that you set apart for yourself. It's where you, Jesus, were born as a babe in a manger. It's where you'll be coming again to on the earth to rule and reign in the earth. And we know that the Bible tells us there's many things that will take place between now and then. But what you really desire there, Lord, is your peace. And we know at this point what that means is that people would come to have a relationship with you, that it would go out from that land, that you are a God who saves, one who died for us, who was raised again, that we might also have eternal life, and that you are calling us to be yours. And we know that's real peace, even in the midst of turmoil. So we pray now, Lord, for the peace of Jerusalem. And Lord, we pray now for the persecuted church, for our brothers and sisters around the world who are being spitefully injured because they have faith in you. And we know that it's not a person-to-person thing, even though that's what reveals itself on the surface. What we understand, Lord, is that that really is an attack of the enemy, Satan, against the believers of you, the followers of you. He can't harm you, so he's after them. And so we pray for them now and ask that you would lead us in the proper way to pray for them, each one of us, as we pray now. And finally, Lord, we ask that you would place in our mind any person that we have some conflict with, even if it's a person we've never met face to face, but we've seen somewhere and there's strife and there's bitterness, there's anger. And we ask, Lord, that you would lead us in our mind right now, in our spirit, to know who they are and to hand them over to you and to forgive them, and to ask your forgiveness for holding a grudge against them. So, Lord, whoever that is, will you bring it to our minds, and will you help us just to connect them to you? And if there's no one, Lord, then lead us who we should be praying for, that they might come to know you, walk with you, be strengthened in you, or any anything else that you place on our minds, and we pray for them now. Lord, we thank you for this time to pray. We know it's so brief, it's so quick, and it's just one of those many times throughout the week, hopefully throughout the day, that we're coming to you and making our requests known to you, in addition to just being with you and hearing from you and communing with you. But Lord, we thank you that you hear us each and every time we come to you, that you do listen and you do respond and you do desire to move. And maybe it's not at our pace, or maybe it's not even in the way that we might have just prayed it, but we know that you hear us, and you're working to change us in the process and working in those areas that we've just lifted up. What a privilege, Lord. What a relief. Thank you, Jesus. We lift all those up to you now in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Hey, let's take a minute. Go ahead and stand up. Yeah, shake it out. Come on, you can do it. Stand up. And let's say hello to somebody. Ask them how they're doing. Ask them if they'll watch your pet for the week so you can take some time off. We'll come back in a minute.
Does it seem like that was just a very short time to fellowship? Seemed like that to me. Seems like we never get enough time. But we want to enter back into a time of worship now and spend some time with the Lord and praise Him. And so if you want to find your seat, you don't have to sit in it, but if you want to find your seat, we want to get back to a time of worship and praise our God.
There's no one like you. There's none.
God is so good, isn't he?
Go on and scream it from the mountains. Go on and scream it from the mountains. Go on and tell it to the masses that He is God. Shout it. Go on and scream it from the mountains. Go on and tell it to the masses that He is God.
Amen. We did this this song a couple of weeks ago, and I think this is one that you'll want to stand for. So if you'd go ahead and stand with us, we want to end our time of worship with this. Seeing My Feet Are on the Rock.
Ooh. Ooh. I can see the clouds rolling. I can feel the wind as they try to shake me. I will not be moved. My feet are on the rock. I can feel the waters rise. I can hear the frowning lies that haunt me. Fear won't hold me now. My feet are on the rock. When I feel my heart about to break, I will cling to Your unchanging grace. Let the waters come and the earth give way. Rock, I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. So clap your hands, my feet are on the rock. On Christ's solid rock, I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. Stomp your feet and clap your hands, my feet are on the rock.
You are all about to break. I'm looking to Your unchanging grace. Let the waters come and the earth give way.
Amen. Amen. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You for setting our feet on the rock, on You, Lord, that we can stand on solid ground when we put our faith and our trust in You, Jesus. We're grateful, Lord, for all that You've done for us. And Lord, we can only talk to You, to praise You. We can't repay You. We can't earn it. We can't do enough. All we can do is thank You and give You praise, Lord. So we look forward to doing that for now and forever. Praise You now, Lord, and lift these things up to You, and pray that You are glorified. Pray these things in Your name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. All right, we are in Romans 13, so if you have your Bible, would you open to Romans 13? We're going to be picking up in verse 8 today in this study. In the last few weeks, we've been dealing with the Christian life. And what does it look like in the Christian life? And particularly, what does it look like as a Christian to engage with the church, with other members in Christ, other people who have faith? And then after that, well, what does it look like for the Christian to engage with the unbeliever, those who do not receive Jesus or who do not have faith in him? And then we came to the last week where we were talking about what it looks like for the church to engage with governing authorities, with government and those people who have positions with power and authority in our government. Well, finally today where we come to, it's going to kind of bring it all together, and it's going to talk about how we deal with everybody in all of these areas, and it's going to give us a very general principle that works everywhere. And that's that as a Christian, we're to love all people that we encounter. We're to love them all. We're to care about each one of them. Now, love doesn't mean that mushy-gushy thing always. It can have that component. But what it does mean is that we are concerned about their well-being. We desire them to have a personal relationship with Jesus for eternity. And that when we think of them, we're not thinking unpleasant things. We're not wishing harm against them. We're wishing the best. We love them. And we know what the best is, and it's Jesus. So that's the call for us. And as we come into the study today, I was thinking about this. It just kept coming to my mind that we're kind of in a unique situation. There's a lot of high media presence, people, individuals, real people. And there's a lot of social media, and there's a lot of internet presence, and we see that everywhere. And I want to challenge us to consider that even those people, we might not actually come in face-to-face contact with them, but those people, real people, also need to be considered in our call to love everyone. And we'll come back to that more as we get through verses 8 through 10 here, and explain that more, because I think it's really important in our generation. Verse 8, he says, "Owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law." You got a lot of love in there, right? You catch all the loves? We're talking about a whole lot of love. But first, as we're getting into this, what I want to bring up is that some believe this verse is telling us right there in 8, "Owe no one anything except to love one another." They've taken that to say what God's telling us here is that don't use credit to purchase things. And I'm going to tell you, I don't get that from here. It's not in context with what we're talking about, although there are some things we need to consider. It's not loving to take more debt than you can pay back. That's unloving, because the person you took the debt from now, you're being unloving with because you took something you can't give back. Hopefully you can see the correlation to that. And it's even unloving to overextend yourself to the point where you can't assist anybody else. And I want to make that point a little bit here. If you were in Ephesians 4:28, which again is a section that tells us about how we're to love our neighbors, it says, to those who used to steal, that now they're to work hard so they can meet their own needs, but also, it goes on to say, that they would have a little left over that they could help others who are in need. And I think this is important. I want to land the plane on this, because we can miss the point on this whole love thing, because it's very practical. It's very where the rubber meets the road type of thing. God gives each one of us resources, but in truth, they're his resources. They're not ours. When I look in my bank account, it is not my bank account primarily. All those things come from God. You say, but I work in a factory and I produce these things. Great. Where did you get those things you're producing? Where did you get the oxygen that you're breathing while you're working? Where did you get the hands and the eyes and all those pieces that are doing the work? God says, I created it all. It's all mine. So really, as believers, we're in fact stewards of everything that God gives us. And I want to make this point. If we take everything that God gives us to manage and we leverage it all for what we want, are we good stewards? I would say no. The answer to that is no. It says that, God, you've given me all these things so that I can do whatever I want. I can have whatever I want. but I'm really not thinking about how I could use those things to bless others, how I could help my neighbor when they're in need to give them a little bit. And I think this is important because, again, it's the tangible part of all this. And we need to be able to love people in that way. Now, here's something to think with that, too, that I think I've got to bring up. It tags on there. That we all have tough seasons in life. We all have seasons where our finances are much better than in other seasons. Amen? And we have some seasons that are out of our control. Maybe your company downsized. Maybe your rent went up $400 a month. Maybe groceries are so high and your income hasn't met it. And you've got to do some work with that. And the Lord helps with those things. And certainly, I want to see that that is a possibility for each one of us. And there's these times when maybe we're new believers or we're just younger people and we lack wisdom with money. We kind of lack the management of it and the understanding of credit and all those things. And I get all that. But what I want to say here is this really isn't talking so much about having so much surplus. It's what it's really talking about is generosity with what you do have. Because some people will say, and we've seen it even in governmental structures, the rich should pay more because they have rich. They are riches. They have riches. They don't have rich. He's not bound up somewhere in a basement, I promise. He's free. They have riches. And certainly they should put their portion in. But I'm going to tell you that what I've seen is that a lot of generosity comes from the people who have less. They tend to have a heart for people who have less because they've worked with less. And so it's not a surplus issue. It's an issue of faith, priorities, and love. We're back to love again. Because when we're managing the resources God has given us, they're not all about us. Amen? And we need to have that down. And not everybody's got that. We float in and out of seasons, but we need to get it. And all the items that are listed here, which are commandments of things we're not to do, are actions of one person against another person. And I want you to see that. That's a big piece here. It's much like in the Ten Commandments. In the first half of the Ten Commandments, we have the first half is about how we are to not sin against God. But in the second half, it's all about how we're not to sin amongst each other, against each other, to violate one another in ways that God says, hey, that is not going to work for me. And so here the point of these verses is that Jesus is telling us as his followers that we are to love everyone that we come in contact with. And that's the point, everyone. Now, if you were to score yourself on a card this week about everyone that you came in contact with, would you be a 1, being rarely loving anybody, or a 10, saying, man, I've done perfectly and all that, or where are you at? And I think that's a good self-assessment test. How are we doing? And again, remember those who are not in your presence, but maybe through social media also, because this is a big piece for him. And if we do any of the items that are listed above, not only do we sin against that other person, we sin against God, and we also do the opposite then of what loving is. When we sin against people, we're obviously not loving them. Hope I don't have to make that point too strong. When we're sinning in this way with other people by not loving them, we show some things that are coming out of our heart. They're a little bit scary to look at sometimes. But this is the place we've got to look at them because the Lord's bringing them up. We can show a heart of indifference toward people. We can show a heart of consumption where we look at other people as something to be used for our gain. And that happens more frequently than we'd like to admit. And even contempt. We don't care about them at all. We even think, yeah, you're whatever and I'm not worried about you because for me, I'm happy where I'm at. And that can be the heart that we have when we sin against other people. For certain, those components are in there. For if anyone commits adultery, here's a few things that happen. We know that, first of all, they cause that other person that they're committing adultery with to sin against their own body. That's what the Bible tells us. It's a very big deal when two people are saying, hey, I think we're going to get married, so we're going to go ahead and shack up now. And they join in a sexual relationship. It's impossible in our brain to say, I fully love you as Christ would love you, because what I'm doing is I'm causing you to sin against your own body. I'm sinning against my body too, and a sin against God. And really, what's that doing? It's saying that my pleasure extracted from you is worth more than your eternal salvation. It's worth more than your relationship with God, which is going to determine where you'll end up in eternity. That's big stuff, right? And are we doing the math in our head there? Because it's a sickness in the heart. It's not some person that I fell in love with. No, it's you're sinning against them. You're sinning against God. And you're making your pleasure more important than their eternal salvation. Folks, that's ugly stuff. That's ugly. And we need to just confess that. And hopefully I don't have to go through the same process with murder. You get that with murder, right? But with murder, what we see, and unfortunately for several of us in this room who do a lot of trauma intervention, we deal with a lot of people, families, where somebody's been murdered. And I can tell you that the ripple effect, the after effect to the family is brutal. And I've watched some people who are groping for God just turn around and walk away and say, if that's who God is, I don't want him. And they don't understand. This is sin in the world. God didn't murder somebody. Another person did who was sinning. And we watch people, and some people turn strong to God, and others will turn away, and they'll never come back. They just say, no, I'm not going to do it. So again, this extreme brokenness, because we're not loving somebody. And then if anyone steals or bears false witness or covets or any of those other things, in fact, they're saying that that person is less important than me, and they're losing something isn't as important as me getting what I want or what I deserve. That's just the cold, hard truth of sin. And today we're trying to really minimize that. The culture is trying to really compress that down to not being a big deal, but it's exactly that. It's exactly that kind of ugliness in this whole thing. And this is why I've been mentioning to us when we started here about considering our impact on social media or technology or those places that we see real people, not just face-to-face encounters, but the person that you're viewing through your devices or whatever, these are real people. So I'm not talking about avatars, I'm talking about individuals. And you might never come in face-to-face contact with them, but I think we've all been made aware of some of the problems with those media platforms in real life. Bullying has been one of those issues that's been coming up over and over again where people are talking to real people and they're texting them and saying terrible things about them. And then we see a correlation now of kids and adults even committing suicide because of online or cyberbullying. We just had a 10-year-old in October in California who killed herself because of social media bullying. A 10-year-old, that's a baby. That's a baby. I looked at her little picture. She's got squishy little cheeks. She's a cute little kid. And I'm like, 10 years old. Folks, that's sad stuff. And we could be aloof about that. Or we could just simply realize that when we're having these encounters through media, any kind of media, we're talking about real people. So when you go on that device that's streaming and you commit a perverse act or a violent interaction or a defamation of character of somebody else, what we need to realize is this is somebody that God actually created because he wanted a personal relationship with them. He wanted to bring them into salvation and to draw them near to him that he could love on them and carry them all the way into eternity. And I think this is really important for us because with the advances in technology, we are in a unique situation that the generations before us were not in. Amen? They didn't have this problem. In the Great Westerns, you never see anybody bring out their smartphone. It doesn't happen. This is our culture. So we need to be aware that these interactions are important because these are real people. They're not avatars. They're not a computer-generated artificial intelligence. These are individuals we're talking about, real people. And these are real people that have only two possible destinations for eternity. And we've got to think that way for everybody. Two possible destinations. They'll be eternally separated from the presence of God, or they'll be eternally in the presence of God. And whoever they are, however you feel about them, it's something that we need to consider. And we need to consider with everybody. We as the church should be better at this than anybody else anywhere. But I'm afraid because things are contentious in the world, we're not. We're not always great at that. And even if you're not going to respond, you're not going to text them back, you're not going to post about them. When you see them, if you have contempt for them, it is the opposite of love. Because God says love does no harm. That's what he tells us right here. And harm is an ugly thing Jesus is telling us to stay away from. So
Let's just put this where the rubber meets the road. You're watching the impeachment proceedings, and you're like, oh, God, that was coming to church, so we didn't have to talk about this. But we do need to talk about this. And all of a sudden, you're listening, and whichever side you're on in the debate, I have my side of opinions, you have yours, it's okay. We'll deal with that later. But as you're looking there, and your thoughts and your heart toward them is unloving and even contemptuous, you're cursing them in your living room. Of course, nobody knows that. Nobody sees that. But we know that it's real possible, right? And you're in there, and you'd have contempt for their very being. And is that where we're at in politics? That is the dividing line, right? It's contempt for one side or the other. Well, what should we do? Because you and I were told when we were in Romans 8, 1 through 4, that we are to let the Spirit of God living in us rule over our flesh and never the other way around. So what does a Spirit-led response look like? Well, we know this. The first thing we do is we do exactly what 1 Corinthians 10 tells us, and we take every thought captive to Christ. We say, Lord, that is not glorifying to you. Now, I'm not saying don't have an opinion. I'm not saying be dumb on these issues. We need to be very engaged and very wise and very involved. I believe that with all my heart. But you need to say, Lord, but the way that I'm thinking is not glorifying to you. Will you help me take this thought captive to you? And it starts by confession and then asking for help. And the Lord does that. That's our first step. And then we pray according to his will, because we know in his word, he says, if we pray according to his will, we're going to get what we pray for. And I want you to know, and you already know this, that the Lord stands strongly against corruption. And he hates a lying tongue. He says that in his word. I've cited these in the notes. If you want, you can go look up all these verses. And he is strongly against those who usurp those he has placed in authority. And we dealt with that last week, that all governing authorities are placed by God of every generation and every time. So we know that already. And you say, but Rob, that's both sides are accusing each other of the same thing, of usurping authority, of having a lying tongue, of corruption. And I would say, exactly. They're both doing it. And so what are we supposed to do? What we're supposed to do is get on our knees and pray for both. We're supposed to pray for both sides. And you say, oh, I have been praying. I've been praying that God would have this outcome here and that he would wipe these people out over here. That's not what we're talking about. Yeah, you know, some people quote that, let your days in office be few. No, that is not correct. That's not the response that we're to have. Again, the Lord knows. He knows what he wants to do and where he's going. He knows how he's working these things together for his plan. And so we're supposed to pray. And when we pray, we're to have the heart that is loving others. And what's our request? Lord, bring righteousness that will exalt this nation and lift you up so that all people will know you. And cause those who are for you to be able to stand, and those who are against you, Lord, lead them into conviction that will cause them to turn to you. That's the right prayer. Not get them, God. Yeah, you get where I'm going. Yeah, I think you understand that. And we're all in that place where we have to think about that, and we get to keep our opinions. We're not aloof. We are engaged, but we're praying correctly. Isn't that what we wanted for us? Because we were all in that place where the other Christians, before we were Christians, could have been praying, get them, God. That guy stole my TV. That guy got my kids stoned. That guy did this or that gal did that. And there could have been a whole group of people like us sitting in a church going, get them, God. Right? But that's not what God wants. He wants us to love him. Lord, would you forgive them for getting my kids stoned? And would you turn them to you, Jesus? That they would know you, that the real greatest high in all the earth is a relationship with you. Lord, they stole my TV. Would you let that TV turn onto a Billy Graham crusade? Let them get saved right when they turn. And the only channel it gets is his channel. That's it, Lord. Break all the other channels and let them come into a saving grace with you. I mean, that should be our heart. That's the heart of the believer. And boy, we've raised up our ire along with everybody else going, Lord, get them. And the Lord's saying, I want you to pray that I'd get them in a different way. I'd get their heart. I'd get them for eternity. They would turn to me and they would love me. That's our job. And when they don't, we already read in Romans 12, 17 through 21, then if they're going to continue to go against God, then he'll deal with them, and he's going to do a much better job than we could anyway. Go back and read it. Those verses kind of make me giggle a little bit, because nobody's going to get away with anything, and the Lord's going to draw everybody to himself, even if it's challenging. And I go, yes, Lord, why do we even get in your way? We got to get out of his way. And as Paul, through the Holy Spirit, is telling us, our response is to love our neighbor. He is simply saying exactly the same thing that Jesus told us. Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And the second commandment is like unto the first, love your neighbor as yourself. When you love your neighbor as yourself, you're loving the Lord. And when you're loving the Lord, you will love your neighbor as yourself. He says that this is our job, and Jesus told us that. And we can get involved in all kind of church-related or religious activities and have no love for anybody. You can do all kinds of things. I've seen people carry signs that are the most unloving signs claiming Jesus is involved. I've heard people get in debates that are some of the ugliest, nastiest, vilest debates, and they tag Jesus on as their source. And I'm like, oh man, I wish you would become mute or something, because that is so opposite of everything he's telling us to do. We're told in 1 Corinthians 13 that if we do any of these things but we don't have love, it's not going to be transformational, and there's no reward involved. He says you can do all those things and they're empty and they're hollow if you don't love. If the person that you're serving under or the person that you're serving you do not love, then I got to tell you, he says it's worth nothing. It's a goose egg in the end. It's not going to have any eternal lasting power. And he wants to reward us. He wants us to be engaged. He wants us to be loving our neighbor. Verse 11, and do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. So those of you who are sleeping, it's time to wake up. And now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. So first piece. Our salvation is nearer than when we first believe. I want you to understand, he's not talking about our eternal salvation, where you and I, who have sinned against God, come to Jesus and we repent. We turn around. We confess our sin and we follow him. That we know that part. We've got that already, because when we've done that, we're sealed forever. It's a done deal. What this is speaking about for us is something that is coming. There is a day that is coming. And he mentions day here, where we're going to see the fullness of that salvation that's eternally sealed when we come to Jesus. And I think when we were in Romans 8, 23 through 24, it said it best. And hear what it says. It says, even we, us Christians, those who believe in Jesus, we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly awaiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body, and to which we all say, amen. For we are saved in this hope. So we are already saved. Saving is done, but he says, look, there's more. There's a peace coming. You're living in a body now that still gets sick. It still is kind of at war with the spiritual inner man working in you. It wants to do its own things, and those things are not God's things frequently. And he says, but we know that when we see him, that day that we depart from here and we're with him, we're going to see him in a moment. And our fullness of the salvation will be delivered, because we're going to be given a redeemed body. One that doesn't get sick. It doesn't die. It doesn't desire sin. It's not gluttonous. It's none of those pieces. And I don't know about you, but I am really hanging in for that moment. That's what he says. We are saved in this hope. And that is hope. That's what he's talking about here. But when he speaks of the needs, the need for the church, because again, he's talking to the church. He's not talking to the world. He's talking to the church. When he's talking to us about the need to awake, the picture that I think the Bible gives us that is so powerful here is that of Jonah. And everybody knows Jonah and the whale, Jonah and the whale story. And we've talked about it a few times. But Jonah, right there in chapter 1, starting in verse 4, we get the background. But God calls Jonah to go to Nineveh. To the northeast, okay? And he says, Jonah, that's where I want you to go, and I want you to talk to those Assyrians who are living in Nineveh, the capital, and I want you to tell them that my judgment is coming. And Jonah says, I hate those guys. And he does. And with good reason, during that period of time, the Assyrians were brutal. They cut people's throats and pulled their tongues out their throat. They skinned them alive. I mean, they came up with most of the torturous, abusive ways to harm people. And they did it in mass across the world. They were disgusting in their practices. And so you can understand why Jonah's got some animosity here, maybe some fear. And so God says, hey, Jonah, get up and go northeast and tell them that my judgment is coming. And so Jonah gets up and he goes west towards Spain, about 2,500 miles away from his destination, by getting on a ship. And he says, man, I'm not going there. I'm not doing it. I don't love them. I hate them. Let them die. And so he goes. And so God says, hey, you know what, Jonah? I'm going to have to get your attention because I've called you. My ambassador in the earth, that's us, by the way, we're Christians, we're God's ambassadors in the earth. He says, my ambassador to the earth, I'm going to have to wake you up because you're in the wrong place, going the wrong direction, and I need you to hear me. And so he's going to send this storm. We'd think of it a hurricane, but I think in that region it's a typhoon. And it says it's a strong storm. So here we're going to pick up in Jonah 1:4, and I want you to hear this account, and then we'll make some applications. It says, the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea to get Jonah's attention. And there was a mighty tempest on the sea so that the ship was about to be broken up. Then the mariners were afraid, and every man cried out to his God and threw cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. I'm going to pause right there for a minute. At that time, the ships were wooden. They would have wrapped ropes around the ship to try to keep it from falling apart. When it was still being beaten up, they started throwing everything overboard. That's where they're at. And he continues and he says, but Jonah had gone down into the lowest parts of the ship, had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came to him and said to him, what do you mean, sleeper? Arise, call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us so that we may not perish. Man, this is the picture. And I know that Jonah was Jewish at this time. That's who God was working through. But this picture translates really well to us as the Christian. And I want you to see some things about Jonah that might be uncomfortable for us. Consider them. Jonah was God's man. He was his ambassador at this time. And because he had purposely gone in the wrong direction, God had to send him a wake-up call. And what was the wrong direction for him? He was asleep. And what's embarrassing in this story is that oftentimes, we blame the world for the calamity that might be coming in the world when the calamity is coming from God against his followers to wake them up. Have you ever done that? Have you shaken your fist at the world of sin over here and this over there and that over there? And if the world would just get it together because the church is so perfect, then God would bless us all. And it's delusional thinking. And when we come to the point where I believe much of the church is today, the calamity is coming to wake us up. And I think we need to take ownership of that. Jonah had no ownership at all. Nothing. Matter of fact, what we find out is that he was asleep. And I find that often when we're asleep, God will even send an unbeliever to come wake us up. We're just talking about that today with somebody, and they're telling me that when they were going through their salvation experience, somebody that they were working with was a believer, and they said, I didn't know you were a believer. And she said, man, when I said that to her, you should have seen the look on her face. It was embarrassment. It was humiliation. It's like, how could we have been together for so long and you not know that I'm a follower of Jesus Christ? And she actually came back and confessed it to this person and asked him to forgive him. And the Lord will do that. Sometimes he'll send the unbeliever to wake us up. I thought you guys believed in that. Then why are you here in the bar doing shots with the rest of us? That's an embarrassing moment. And the Lord will do that. And this is Jonah's experience. Next we see that while Jonah slept and God was working, those who had false gods and they were calling on them or they had no God at all were in desperate need of salvation. But where was Jonah? The one who knew God? He was nowhere to be found. He purposely made himself unavailable to those who were perishing and didn't know God. Can you relate that to the church anywhere? The inward church that doesn't go out, that doesn't tell people about who God is when they're in the midst of their worst, when they feel like everything's going down and nobody's there. And finally, while he was trying to ignore what God had sent him to do, attempting to go out from the presence of the Lord. That's exactly what it says. He wasn't even any good to himself. It was good for nothing. It was asleep. And that's exactly what's happening here. Let's just summarize. He was the real reason for the storm. He slipped off while there was work to be done, and others were trying. Instead of engaging and helping, he was nowhere to be found. And finally, he slept through the time when the unbelieving world was desperate for an answer, and he had the answer all along and didn't feel like it was worth sharing with them. Folks, that's loveless religion defined. That's loveless religion defined. I mean, if this is the case of the believer, then I got to tell you, I don't know that it's a believer. This might be a religious person who does not love other people when we're called to love everyone. And I think we have to take some personal inventory here, like personal and as the church, the big C and the little C church, our church and the church maybe in America or the church in the world. And we have to ask ourselves, what is it we're doing? Where are we at in this? Are we a loving or a loveless church? Have we fallen asleep? And that's a big question. Are we failing to provide the real presence of Jesus and the answers to the perishing world that come only from him? Are we engaging them? Are we scorning them? Lord, get rid of them. Take them out of my presence. They're messing everything up. It's a question. Now, I want to say, speaking on behalf of our body of believers, I believe we're wide awake. The vast majority of us, at least. I think we're wide awake. I know that because I talk with you about how you're engaging and where you're at and how you're loving coworkers and how you're invested in ministry and how you're serving meals and how you're working in pregnancy care facilities and how you're doing different things. I hear that. But there might be somebody here today that this actually doesn't speak of you. And you're going, I'm getting kind of convicted, Rob. Good. Because I hope this is Jesus' alarm clock set for you. You know, you set an alarm clock in advance for the day that you're supposed to wake up or the time you're supposed to wake up. And I'd say if you're here, this is maybe your alarm clock. And it's going off right now. It's saying, are you a loveless religious person? Or are you a follower of Jesus? And are you awake in your walk with the Lord? Are you invested in this? And if you're that person who's got some conviction, now you got to question to ask. Are you going to go back to a sleepless coma and drool on yourself while we're waiting for the return of Jesus? Or is this the point where you arise and you report for the service of the Lord and you say, Lord, here I am. Use me. Lord, I haven't done it well, but I want to do it well. I want to love them. Use me. Lord, I'm awake. Continue to wake me up more. Send me out with a charge for the lost world. And I believe this is the call that some, maybe even here today, need to hear. Verse 12. He says, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. I like that. He says, the armor of light. Notice that piece right there, armor. Armor signifies there's a battle. And this is a battle. We have a spiritual enemy. We have a lot of distraction in the world, and there's a battle going on. And he says that, so join in on the battle. And I believe that there's many people from all walks of life. They have all different kinds of views. They believe in many different things. And right now at this point, they're looking around and they're going, this can't continue. This isn't going to work like the way it's been working. I mean, things are falling apart. The wheels are coming off the bus. This thing is smoking. And how is it going to continue to keep going? And we see that everywhere. Well, I mean, I hear that in all sectors. And as I'm listening to people, regardless of what they believe, some think it's global warming. And we're all going to be doomed because the earth is going to come to a point where we're all going to melt down and die. Although it's predicted to be the next coldest 70 years we've had in 70 years. And it's going to start now. They're wrong. I'm just going to tell you that. They're wrong about the fact that this is going to be the demise of the end of the world. It is not going to be the demise of the end of the world. I'm going to tell you that, and I'll tell you why. Some think it's because humans are going to come to this new age, this new state, where we become so enlightened that we evolve. The age of Aquarius. I could sing the song to you, but I'm going to spare you. And they believe that all of a sudden what's going to happen is everything will come to peace because we'll all spiritually evolve and we'll live in peace and harmony together forever. And they're wrong. And then there's others who believe that, like the Pope, apparently at this point, that if we just had a one world governing body, over everybody in the world, which seems to be his biggest agenda, pushing it everywhere he goes, then if we could have a one-world government, then we'll save the planet, we'll save humanity, we'll save people, everything will be amazing at that point. And that's the most deceived thing of all, because you and I have our Bible, and we realize that one-world government is the government that is coming in the world. But it's the government of Antichrist, and it will create the greatest calamity that has ever occurred, ever. And folks, for anybody who feels like the world cannot continue in the direction it's going, they're 100% right. That we can all agree on. But you and I have a perspective that is not like anybody else. Because as followers of Jesus, we know things they don't know because they're in our Bible. We know what is going to happen. He tells us specifically. He gives us a laid out plan step by step of where it's going. And beyond that, he gives us signs of where we're at in the journey. Mileposts, markers, flashing signs that say, hey, when this happens, look for this. And when this happens, look for that. And folks, from all that we can see, from all that he said, the hour is very late. It's very late. Have you ever looked at the doomsday clock? Yeah, the doomsday clock, it was set up, was at 1947. And they said, we're like 7 minutes or 12 minutes away from eternal destruction. People are aware of this stuff. And right now we're 2 minutes away. That's the closest the clock's ever been. We're 2 minutes away. And this group of think tank people who are not believers get together and say, man, we're about to the point of extinction. But folks, we know where we're at on the clock. I'm not looking at that clock. I'm looking at this clock. Because this clock has given me some specific signs. And you and I know that. And we're to be encouraged by that very specific thing. So I'm not surprised by any of this. Yet none of this has to occur before what we would call the rapture. And not all the church believes in that. I believe very strongly in the rapture. I think I can make a good case for that. But there's no prophecy, no thing that's listed in here that still needs to happen before God calls the church to come up and be with him. We're ready to go. But all these other things are set on the stage, the things that will happen in the last 7 years of human history. They're all there. And I'll tell you, they're rapid and constant now. There are every day hundreds of stories that are confirming everything that the Lord has told us. They're without an end. They're increasing. And I'm going to tell you, it could be any moment. That's where we're at on the clock. I believe it could be any single moment. Now, if it doesn't happen in the next week, maybe even the next year, I'm not going to lose any heart over any of that stuff, because I know that it will happen. We're at the point where this time of night, where sin is in the world and it's wreaking havoc, it's almost over, and it will be given away today, where the Lord Jesus is our light, and it will come. And with that awareness, which only the follower of Jesus truly has, because we're the only ones reading the Bible, we're the only ones really digging in, we're the only ones really connected with the Holy Spirit who is teaching us and guiding us and all that stuff, we're given the next instruction, and that's to clean up. To clean up now. That's our next piece. Clean up. You got some showering and some scrubbing to do. And he says, for the believer, and this isn't for the world, because we know what's coming. 1 John 3:2-3 states this so clearly. It says, beloved, now we are the children of God. Done. We're saved. And it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Catch this. And everyone who has this hope in him, in Jesus, purifies himself just as he, Jesus, is pure. Now I want to tell you, I've officiated a lot of weddings. I like weddings. I like getting dressed up for weddings only, by the way. That's the only thing I like to get dressed up for. And there's an expectation that when I show up to the wedding, that I will be dressed up, that I will have dressed in the right attire. There's an expectation that I'm not going to just show up and be unbathed and in dirty clothes and my hair not brushed. Yeah, or probably more accurately, my nose hair is not trimmed. But there's an expectation, and I'll tell you what, if I show up and I don't have that stuff on, if I'm unbathed and the nose hairs are hanging out and nobody appreciates it, it is going to get ugly. There will be a fight, and I will probably be the casualty. Do you agree? The brides are right now going, yes, I agree. Don't pull that with me. And we as followers of Jesus know that at one moment, we're going to be taken out of here. We're going to depart from this time. And it might be through death. It might be through rapture. I don't know which of those is for each one of us. And when we do that, the Bible tells us we will immediately, at that very moment, boom, gone here in the presence of the Lord, will appear in his presence. And I was just thinking about that. How'd you like to be taken from this place wearing a lewd t-shirt smelling like whiskey and show up into the presence of the Lord like that, or maybe a bong, depending on your generation or whatever it is, and you show up and you're like standing before the Lord and you got your Playboy t-shirt on, or Jack Daniels sponsor on the, you know, you get what I'm saying? And we know that's not how it's going to be. We know when we're taken out of here, there's going to be a major transformation going on. But we think about that. I mean, that departure could happen at any point. And how would you like that to be the condition you show up in? Well, here's what I want us to think. Why should we appear before the Lord like that now? Why would we want to appear like that? Because he's here now with us, right? Why would we want to be in that place which dishonors him, which says, I'm not even thinking about you. I'm not preparing myself at all. And that's only the physical condition. That's the outer condition. And so then when Jesus was encountering some of the religious leaders who thought a lot about their outward condition, he had something to say to them that was pretty important, because, you know, they had an external stuff down. And he says to them in Matthew 23, 25 through 26, he says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside they are full of extortions and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisees, first cleanse the inside of the dish, that the outside of them may be clean also." And you get the fact he's not talking about a dish, right? He's talking about them. Man, you can dress up, but on the inside it's ugly. That's the part he's really referring to us here. He's talking about that inside. What's going on in there? Because that's the part he really sees and pays attention to. And you know, I found that anybody can fake it to dress up for a day. Matter of fact, I do that on weddings because I don't dress up any other time. I can fake it on that day. Maybe I might even look dapper because my wife dresses me and she does all the work. We can do that. But to put on the armor of light, this can't be a last minute thing. It's not last minute. This is that daily part of preparation in our life with and in Jesus. It starts at salvation, because you can't get cleaned up to come to Jesus. We know that. We know that. I was an absolute mess the night that I came to Jesus. I was in the wrong place, doing the wrong thing, a mess. And I couldn't do that. You couldn't do that. None of us could do that. But once we come into salvation, he says, now I'm going to start doing some work in you. And we participate with him. And this is a call for us to clean up, to join in to that process, because we do realize this is coming soon. And finally, in verse 13 and 14, we close out here. He says, "Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry or drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts." So in closing here, he's telling us not only are we to clean up, but we're to stay clean. We're to stay clean. James says it this way, be unspotted by the world. Stay clean. And here he lists three sets of two things that are common. These are common things that people get in trouble with. And they can cause the Christian to kind of live in darkness. You know, churches are getting darker with their lighting and all. But the light of the Lord is there. And you can go to a bar at the same lumens and the light of the Lord is not there. And you know what I'm talking about, that darkness. And when we live in these ways, when we engage in these things, you might be standing under a 5,000 candlewatt light and you still have darkness. And we're called to walk in the day. And he's speaking about the light of Jesus Christ, walking with him. And truly, if someone comes to me with a situation that's in their personal life, that's in their work-related area, that's in their family, that's in their marriage, that's with their kids, that's with any of those things, and they say, "Hey, Pastor, I really got to talk, man. We're having some trouble, and we need some help." Guess what? 90% or more of the time, it's one of these areas listed right here. This is where it comes to. I mean, think about this. Revelry and drunkenness, lewdness and lust, strife and envy. Do you agree? These are the things that most people, if they're going to really have a blunder, this is the area that we're going to have some difficulty in. So when he tells us to make no provision for the flesh, these would be great areas to already have worked in before they occur, to already removed provision, to take it out of the way, to cut it off, to exit it from our whole life, and to make sure that we have a plan so that we can get away from it when it does occur. I mean, we should already be armed in these areas. I think they're kind of common sense areas. And this doesn't mean you're going to be invincible. Because, you know, even 1 Corinthians 10 tells us, be careful if you think you stand in an area, because that's the area you'll probably fall in. But if you make provision for that sin, or if you don't make a process of cutting it off, then you've already lost. You're already failing. He says, make no provision for the flesh. Cut it off and make an escape route. And I think it's so important, you know, and I was thinking about that, you know, the basics. If you have an alcohol problem, because alcohol is right here in this drunkenness part, he says, then get some counseling, get a sponsor, join a support group, take the pills that make you barf your guts out when you drink, do what it takes. Remove all alcohol from your house. When the wedding reception starts and the champagne goes out, you walk out the door. That's your time to say goodbye. Just grab a piece of cake on your way out. You can do that. That's okay. But you got to think this way to make no provision for the flesh. And that's the same everywhere. Are you having a flirtation issue with somebody in your workplace? Is that a problem? You feel the tension? It's kind of maybe tension you like a little bit. And you're, well, heaven's sakes, be a little smarter. If you need to, get another job. Quit your job. Go get another job. Go to your department head and say, hey, I can't be here. There's some problems going on. I really want to be efficient for you. Is there a way you can transfer me? Go to another employee who's a Christian and say, hey, look, this person and I, there's some tension here, and I don't even know. Maybe I'm even feeding into it, but I need you to hold my feet to the fire. I mean, cut it off. Like Joseph. Remember Joseph with Potiphar's wife? He ran, beat feet, retreat. These are good options for us as a believer. Do you have an issue with pride? Here's a good answer for pride. When you're going to engage in a conversation, purpose in your heart not to talk about you. Ask other people about themselves. Listen intently and don't compare anything that they say with your life. Be a good listener. Be intrigued with other people and not yourself. I mean, this is kind of like common sense stuff. We get this, right? But we need to think this way, because so often what people come to me and say, I wasn't thinking. You ever hear that? I wasn't thinking. I'm not sure that's true. But you weren't planning. You weren't cutting off. You were making provision for the flesh. All of us are guilty of that. All of us have done that. Talk to me about my diet. I'm going to tell you, it's a fail. I love cookies. Pray for me. But you get the idea. And folks, I hope we all understand that if we're going to take something off, we really need to put something back on. Please tell me you get that. Please, you get that, right? Okay. Funny story. John Corson is down there. When he first started planning his church, I'm listening to the tape, and they're out at the Jackson River, and it's a group of hippies, and they believe the message, and they wanted to be baptized. So he walks down to the river, and he stops and talks with one of them, and he gets down there, and all of them had stripped butt naked. And John said to himself, I had a decision to make at this point. Because for them, that was their thinking. He says, I just kind of let it go and baptized each one. And he says, and I won't mention who it is in the church today, because you're still here with us today many years later, and I don't want to embarrass you. But we do get that, right? If we're going to take something off, we need to put something back on. Tell me you get that. We're having a baptism next week. I'm giving you notice in advance. This will not be a naked baptism. We will not be doing this. Okay? But this talks spiritually to us too. We've got to put something back on. And what we want to put on is Jesus Christ. That's what he's telling us here. To put on Jesus Christ. To wear him. You say, what should I wear to a wedding? Wear Jesus. What should I wear to that encounter with that coworker who I'm really concerned about? Wear Jesus. What am I going to wear when I have to go talk to my kids and boy, they've really blown it this time. Or I've really blown it and I need to go apologize. Wear Jesus. That's what he's saying. And I tell you, that's what he's talking about. There is no more lovely garment than Jesus Christ. If you don't believe me, just look around and see people who are clothed in them, because it's clothed from the inside out. It is the inside of the cup where we wear Jesus. And the outside radiates. I was thinking about that. Ladies, you'll never look more radiant than when Jesus is pouring out of you. You will never look more lovely. You can adorn your hair. You can do your makeup. You can do all the... But if Jesus isn't in there, you're not beautiful. Do you know that? How many of you have seen people who are striking and their clothes are probably more expensive than my home and all my possessions? And you look at them and you go, wow, that's a lost individual. I'm so glad I don't have to spend the day with them, listening to them talk about themselves and all the campaigns. When Jesus is radiating out of you, ladies, you're never more lovely than that. And men, you'll be never more captivating than when Jesus is shining from within you. I mean, you will be captivating. It doesn't matter if you've got big muscles or even those nose hairs. You will still be captivating. Because Jesus is what the world is looking for. It's what we long for. That's the beauty of wearing Jesus Christ. That's what he's telling us. And for us, this is not primarily talking about finding that mate in your life. That's not what you want to do that. Although, I found that is pretty useful. I've done quite a few weddings, as I've mentioned. And that radiating love of Jesus pouring out of you can be a really good thing for a marriage. As a matter of fact, for the believer, it needs to be. But it's not primarily focusing on that. Although, it does work. I've seen it. It's for drawing the unbelieving world to him. It's for us preparing to go home and have that face-to-face encounter with our Lord Jesus. We're preparing for that hope which is within us, that we will have that encounter. And folks, it's loving God and loving others. And it's everything he's telling us is to be the epitome of who we as his people are. And now the question for us is, do we need to wake up? Do we need to put away the scorning and the cursing of somebody or the disregard for somebody or the contemptible use of somebody? Looking at people as commodities. And do we need to come to that point where we say, Jesus, wash me and cleanse me that I might love an unbelieving world? And the Lord says, on it. You come, I'll do the cleansing. You come to me, I'll wash you up so nice. I'll fill you with my presence, and you'll beam. And the world will want to know why. Amen? Amen? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for your word. It's both convicting and encouraging, and I think all of us need those times where we just sit back in the word, and we open it like a mirror, and we say, yes, Lord, I feel like I'm really growing here. And other times, Lord, I look into your word and I go, oh, how did I go so long letting that kind of not be honoring to you? And Lord, I know that your desire is that we would just simply come to you, that we would really love you. We would desire you above everything else. And Lord, we want to. Help us. Help us to love you more. And to express that love for you by loving the people around us. Lord, help us. Because we really do want to live a life that makes you say, oh, my daughter, my son, thank you for coming to me. I know in yourself, in your own flesh, you're weak, but with me, I want to make you strong. I want to fill you up. Lord, you're so amazing, and sometimes we don't feel all that amazing, but we do realize we're in process and we're asking you to help us today to draw closer to you, to get closer to that understanding of what it means to fully love you with all that we are, all that we possess, all that we invest in, all that we think about, and to let that move out to everyone else by loving them like you're loving us. Jesus, we want to say thank you today as a congregation. And Lord, we're going to come to a time of communion, and we pray that you would make that a sweet time of communion. Communion with you as we remember what you did to purchase us back from sin and death. If you're here today while we have our eyes closed and our head bowed, and you do not have a personal relationship with Jesus, would you hear me for a minute? Would you really listen? Jesus is God who came in the flesh so that we could not say to him, you don't understand what it's like to live in this world. You don't understand how hard it is for me. You don't understand how difficult everything is and how much I've been hurt and how broken I am. And Jesus would say to you, I was born in a borrowed tomb or a borrowed manger. I was buried in a borrowed tomb. They beat me. They hung me on a cross. They spit in my face. They put a bag on my head and punched me and said, prophesy and tell us who hit you. And he would say, I did all that, that I might take the punishment of your sin upon myself and die in your place. That if you would believe in me, all of your sin would be forgiven this very moment. And I will come and be with you. I will live inside of you and eventually take you all the way home to heaven to be with me for eternity. He said, that I've done for you. And what I ask of you is for you to believe in me and ask me to save you as you turn from your sin to me. And he says, this very moment, you don't have a formula. You don't need somebody to bless you and sprinkle water on you to make this happen. You simply have to believe that it's true and desire this in your life. And Jesus says, if you will confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, then you will be saved. You'll be saved right now. And you don't have to do it a second time, a third time, a fourth time to make sure it sticks, because he's the one who's going to respond to your repentance and your request. Lord, thank you for that. Thank you that we have the opportunity to come to you and that we can testify that these very things occurred to us the day that we believed. And now we ask that you do a mighty work in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.
Amen.
Well, we are going to take a little bit of time today to gather around the communion table. I'm sure you've seen it sitting up here, and that's what it's there for. And you know, you might wonder why we only do it once a month, and it's because it takes 3 weeks and 6 days to wash all those little tiny cups and get them ready for the next time. I'm just teasing. No, but the Lord does tell us that we can celebrate communion as often as we do it in remembrance of him, and so that's what we want to do today in remembrance of him. We do it all together once a month, but that doesn't mean that you can't do it on your own or at home or with your family. And you know that it's great that we can come to him and celebrate that for what he's done for us in our brokenness and in our sin. And I know that I've heard people say, well, I'm not worthy to take it. I'm not good enough to take it. And the truth is, you're right. You're not. Nobody is. Nobody's good enough. Nobody can earn it or deserve it. But that's the great news. The best news is that Jesus died for us while we were yet sinners. That's what the word tells us, that he demonstrates his love for us in that. That while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so we can come to him and we can just enjoy that he went to the cross, that he gave up his body and his blood so that we could have forgiveness of sins and be reconciled to God. And so we don't have to be perfect. We can't be perfect. But it's great that we can come to Jesus in our brokenness. And so I'm going to have the guys and gals come forward and get ready to distribute the elements. They're going to go ahead and take that themselves, and then they're going to bring it to you. And while Becky sings this song, I want to have you just take some time to reflect on that God is good to us, even in our brokenness. And yet he's not done with us. He's still working on us and changing us to be more and more like his son, Jesus Christ. And so if you are a believer in Jesus and you put your faith and your trust in him for life, this is for you. And he's doing a work in you to make you more like him. And so, like I say, as Becky sings this song, go ahead and take some time and reflect on that. The words will be up on the screen if you want to sing along. And if you don't, that's okay too. But just take that time with the Lord and thank him for loving us through our brokenness. And then when we get done, we'll take the elements together.
Spirit.
The night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread, and after he had given thanks, he took it and he said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you. Let's eat the bread in remembrance of him." Likewise, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And so I'll take the cup in remembrance of you. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you'll proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for sending your son Jesus to die for us on a cross. Thank you for loving us so much that you sent him while we were yet sinners. We're still sinners, Lord. We can never hope to earn or deserve your love or do enough to gain your favor, Lord, and yet you give it to us so freely, and so we thank you for that grace. Thank you for the grace of giving us all that we don't deserve, and thank you for your mercy of withholding that judgment that we do deserve, Lord, for our sin. We're grateful, Lord, that in our brokenness you love us and that you're not through with us, that you continue to work on us and change us and make us more and more like the image and likeness of your son, Jesus. So, Jesus, we take this time to remember you, to remember your sacrifice on our behalf as we eat this bread and drink the cup. And we do want to proclaim your death until you return for us, Lord. But we also want to proclaim your life, your resurrection. So, Jesus, we praise you. Thank you for all that you've done and continue to do for us. We pray that you would make us more and more like you until we get to someday go home and be with you and see you face to face. Thank you, Jesus, and pray these things in your name. Amen. Well, as we close out today, we want to take some time to enter back into a time of worship. And so if you'd like, you can stand with us. I've been sitting for a while, and if you want to stand and sing with us, that'd be great. But we want to just continue this time of praising our King.
separate. Even if I run away, your love never fails. I know I still make mistakes. You have new mercies for me every day. Your love never fails. You stay the same.
Never fails. It never ends. It never stops. It never stops pursuing us, Lord. And so we're grateful for that. We're grateful that you never stop pursuing us. Lord, help us to turn to you when we're just feeling how broken we are, we're stuck, or we're doing the wrong things. Lord, help us to turn to you, knowing that you're always pursuing us and that you're always there. We love you, Jesus. We thank you for the time we've had to worship you today. And I pray these things in your name, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Would you rise for the benediction? And I want to ask you again to remember our baptism next week as we leave after church and we head out to the Zimmerman residence and baptize. Please join us. Please celebrate with us. Please bring something to share if you can. And if not, just bring yourself. It'll be a blessing. And if you'd bow your heads. May you walk in the Spirit experiencing the fullness of the joy of the Lord, shining as a light in a lost world, standing firm in your faith, testifying to your family, friends, and community by your love for God and for others. May your fellowship with the Holy Spirit and your ability to hear the voice of our great shepherd and your daily transformation be more like our Lord and Savior Jesus, overflowing you in every moment until you see him face to face and eternally see him in all of his glory to forever enter into his rest. And all God's people said, amen. Have a wonderful week in Jesus.